That music leads very nicely into this text. It's going to be fun. I have a couple people pass this out. Could you pass these out? You too, maybe? Good on the sides. Little sermon notes page. In the back, for those who haven't been able to do this for us, we have a contact information form. Dave's got those in, should be on the back right there, is that right? Update any information you may have regarding your mailing address, your email address. Those change quite frequently for people I know. You switch cell phone carriers, those kinds of things. Help us out with those. We want to make sure as well that we have the right birthday and anniversary information for you, so that when we call your name, it's the right date. So please help us out with that if you could. So, and thanks for being here today on Super Bowl Sunday. My only Super Bowl comment for today will be this. That football, Bud Wilkinson was a famous coach for the Oklahoma Sooners for years. And Sooners, there we go, Oklahoma. And he defined football as he says, 22 men on the field desperately needing rest, and 50,000 people in the stands desperately needing exercise. So let that quote be burned into your mind as you open the Dorito bag today at home. So, after the game, go for a walk, yes. Okay, power. Mark chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord from ESV in your notes for today. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would have faith. May your spirit move within us to believe in the true object of faith, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. There may not be a more arresting passage in the Bible that can be so easily applicable to the realities of life that we face. It describes, in fact, the fear in the doubt that arises in the heart of the human in the midst of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. And it's real life stuff, asking the questions, where is God in the midst of it? And in this story, we have kind of a three-part reality. There is this embarking upon a journey. A journey which, incidentally, Jesus initiates, so presumably when you get in the boat with Jesus, he has an idea of where he's leading you. A particular course of action, and the disciples join him in this boat, heading off, presumably, in a direction that it would seem, have the blessing of God, only to have obstacles arise. It isn't too long, of course, before these obstacles begin showing themselves, and this great windstorm begins to howl on the boat. Waves are coming over, aggressive, angry waves. And finally, the boat seems to be overloaded altogether. And the disciples are presumably working terribly hard to avoid what could be a sinking ship. They're bailing water, I'm sure, left and right, trying to stabilize it, trying to secure whatever things they can on their own strength. And when things are all but lost, and how on earth Jesus is sleeping in the midst of this, I do not know. Clearly a man at peace. But the first question out of the mouth of the disciples is this: do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing? And this is just like us. It's a progression we experience in our own lives quite frequently. We embark on a particular journey, assuming and believing that God has blessed this, or God has at least led us in this particular direction. We experience obstacles along the way, which for some reason we think we shouldn't be experiencing because God seemingly has led us this way. And finally, our anger turns towards God, and we cry out much the same way as they do. Do you not care? I have been trying to sustain this journey on my own strength, and you haven't lifted a finger. And in essence, we begin to think that the entire adventure must have been wrong from the start. Now, a side note for a tangent would be that, biblically speaking, unless a course of action in life, a decision is made that is from the start initiated from sinful motivations, that is to say that the very thing we've embarked on was entirely an exercise in dishonesty, selfishness, Jonah-like running from God, we shouldn't be too quickly to assume that obstacles are a sign of God's disapproval. In fact, what's happening here is that Jesus is, in fact, letting his disciples experience some fear, experience some obstacles. And so they awake Jesus, asking, "Why do you not care?" And what does Jesus do? He stands and doesn't really grab oars, doesn't really start bailing water, doesn't rebuke the disciples at this point as yet. He just speaks. Just simply a word. With a voice, he calms the sea, and the wind is stopped, the waves are still, the water is glass. Pure calm. Wonderful, right? That's the whole point. We're in the midst of the storm, and Jesus comes along and calms it. What then do you think the response of the disciples should be at this point? Wow, whew, dodged a bullet there. In fact, no, there's no high fives here. There isn't, though, this reality of jubilation. It's actually greater fear than what they've had before. Because at this point, they were simply not aware that the person in the boat with them had both love and power. They've been with him long enough to assume that he, in fact, has some marvelous things to say about the kingdom of God. He has, in fact, a desire that people would repent and come in to join the kingdom. But they had yet to see a power like this, a power that in ancient faith was only relegated to the gods, to have actual power over natural realities like this. And they stand there in great awe and great fear, saying, "Who is this that the wind and the sea obey him?" In your notes for today is an extended quote from Tim Keller I find pretty powerful. Because as we all know, Jesus has, in fact, let the disciples go through some difficult times before he has stepped in. And as we all know in life, we don't have at every moment in which we decide to call on his name a calming of the storm. But it is an understanding what the power of God is like. And he asks this question: why were they more terrified in the calm rather than in the storm? It's because at that moment they realized Jesus was as unmanageable as the storm itself. The storm had immense power. They couldn't control it. Jesus had infinitely more power, so that they had even less control over him. But there's a huge difference here. A storm doesn't love you. Nature is violent and overwhelming. It's unmanageable power, and it's going to get you sooner or later. Now, you may say that's true, but if I go to Jesus, he's not under my control either. He lets things happen that I don't understand. He doesn't do things according to my plan or in a way that makes sense to me. But if Jesus is God, then he's got to be great enough to have some reasons to let you go through things you can't understand. His power is unbounded, but so are his wisdom and love. Nature is indifferent to you. We could also say the world is indifferent to you. It doesn't care. But Jesus is filled with untamable love for you. And the disciples had really known that Jesus loved them. If they had really understood that he is both powerful and loving, they would not have been scared. Their premise that if Jesus loved them, he wouldn't let bad things happen to them was wrong. He can love somebody and still let bad things happen to them because he is God, because he knows better than they do. And here's the true statement. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons you can't understand. The very reason we get mad at God for not interrupting and solving the problem for us is we actually do believe he has the power to do it. We actually believe in a God who has power. If we were deists and just believed that God had started this world running and stood back to see how it unfolds, we wouldn't be mad at God. Philosophically, you can't be mad at a God who is not involved. But the very fact that we, from this side of the resurrection, know that God has this kind of power is the very thing that makes us be mad at him when he doesn't exercise it. But if he's great enough to calm the sea, he's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons that we don't understand, which requires us to have faith in him to see us through to the end. Faith in him that we will get to the other side. Faith in him that the journey we've embarked on will, in fact, along the way, begin in certain beams of light shining in, begin to make a little bit more sense. And so how do we trust a God like this? How do we, in fact, put our faith in him? How is it that we can move from a place that is just like the disciples that may receive a rebuke from the Lord? Do you still have no faith? Well, faith in what? Faith in him. It is not the strength of our faith that matters here. It's the object of our faith. Who is our faith in? Is it in ourselves? It is in our strength? Is it in our assumption that life should go according to a particular plan that we have developed for ourselves? Or is it faith in him that will see us through whatever storms he allows? There is a remarkable connection here between Jesus and Jonah. The stories are remarkably similar. And this allows us to, if we understand this clearly, stay calm in the midst of the storms that rage within us. Both Jesus and Jonah were in a boat. Both boats were overtaken by a storm. The descriptions of the storms are almost identical. Both Jesus and Jonah were asleep during the storm. In both stories, the sailor woke up the sleeper and says, "We've got big trouble here." And in both cases, there was a miraculous divine intervention, and the sea was calmed. Furthermore, in both stories, the sailors became even more terrified than they were because the storm was calmed. They were more terrified by the fact that it worked. Except for one difference. In Jonah, he said to the sailors, "You have only one thing to do, because the storm is definitely because of me. throw me over the boat. If I perish, you will survive. If I die, you will live. And they threw him into the sea, which, of course, doesn't happen in Mark's story, right? He calms it. Or does it? Jesus would later say that the only sign given to this generation would be the sign of Jonah, and that one greater than Jonah is here. That in fact, at the end of the gospel, in the worst storm there could be, he was the one who indeed said, "For you to live, I must perish." He is the one who was thrown into the midst of the storm on our behalf. He is the one who, in fact, after having gone to the cross and died for our sins and rose again 3 days later, just in the same way, 3 days in the belly of the whale, 3 days in the belly of the earth, and he rose again to prove that, in fact, what he said was true, that his death was for us and for our salvation. Because he calmed the greatest storm of all, we can have faith in him to see us through whatever it is we're dealing with right now. If he did not abandon you in that ultimate storm, will he abandon you now in much smaller ones that you're facing? Jesus has a power, but it is a power wielded with love. And when our faith is put in him, his loving power on our behalf, we can trust him to see us through the storm, whatever it is that we are dealing with. Because in fact, he says to us, "Why again are you so afraid?" The greatest obstacle to faith is not our lack of knowledge. It is the way in which fear and doubt begin to penetrate it. But if we know and believe the one who, in fact, has a powerful love on our behalf, we can see it through to the end. Do you trust and believe in the one who has calmed the greatest storm you will ever face in your life? Your sin, your lostness. Do you then trust him to see you through whatever else that may come your way? Let's pray. Lord, you are the power we need. And yet it is an awesome power, wielded though with love. We confess our lack of faith. Help us here to trust in you, that you are a God who would go into the eye of the storm for us. Help us to trust you to see us through to the end. Prepare our hearts now as we receive a reminder of the love that you have for us, a reminder of the power that none of us have, the power to forgive sins, the power to raise the dead, the power to transform a human heart simply through your word. In Jesus' name we pray.